right, when you're turning to your Bible to John chapter 1, I've got a card I want to read to you. And it says, "For kindness shown through the way you cared, for thoughtfulness and blessings shared. Thank you and God bless you. And thank you so much for the beautiful service for Van. Thanks for the visits. And we appreciate the cards and foods that the church provided for us. We love all of you and hope to be back soon. Please keep us in your prayers." This is from Dwanda and the girls. Miss Dwanda, it's good seeing you back. And we are praying for you and continue to pray for you as you transition this next stage of your life. But we do want to continue on with our topic of the Hoosier One. And this morning we're looking at the importance of one. And so before I read the scripture this morning, I want to ask you something about your one, okay? Now, this sermon is going to seem eerily similar to the sermon that I preached about Jesus finding James and John and Peter and Andrew as he was strolling along the Sea of Galilee, and he called them to leave from their fishing business and then join to him and then follow him. It's going to seem very eerily similar to that. It's going to be different, and I'm going to tell you what that is in just a moment. It's also going to seem similar to the men who brought the paralyzed man to the Lord Jesus Christ. They broke up the tile of the roof and lowered the man on his bed into the presence of Christ. And there Jesus healed him, and that man got up and he walked off. And it's going to seem similar because we're talking about friends. Now, Peter, Andrew, brothers, James, John, brothers, those two groups already had a connection that brought them together. There was a familial connection. There was a financial connection because they worked and they fished together. When you look at the four men that brought in the paralytic man, that paralyzed man knew that he needed to be healed. He knew that he needed help. Now this morning, we are seeing where a friend, once again, is being introduced to the Lord Jesus by a man by the name of Philip. And Philip's one is Nathanael. What do you do? You're one. Don't think that he needs to be one. What do you do when your one thinks that he's okay? What do you do with your one? Let's say if he's a little bit of a smart aleck, has a little bit of sarcasm to him. I had a lady that used to come here to Park Place, and she brings me a gift bag one Sunday morning. And these were in the days when Rayvon used to still come to the church. And you know, when Rayvon used to get in his fruits and vegetables, he used to put them in a Walmart bag and bring them up here to me and lay them on the altar for me to get. Y'all remember that? Well, everybody thought, you know, because Rayvon brought his gift to the pastor in a bag, well, I got to bring my gift to the pastor in a bag as well. And so here she comes with a gift bag. And I look inside of it, it's navy blue shirt, yellow writing, and I'm thinking, something to do with the Navy. But then I look at it, and here's what it says in letters about yay big stretched out across the chest of the T-shirt. Sarcasm. Just another free service that I provide is what it said. Well, Nathanael is just a little bit sarcastic. What do? If you're one, his response to your invitation to the Lord Jesus Christ, what do if it's met with sarcasm? See, this is where that we'll find out how important that your one is to you. And this is what we're going to see this morning with Philip as he interacts with Nathanael. Verse 43, John chapter 1, the Bible says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. And so Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. One of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote about more than just about anything else in his 14 letters in the New Testament was the need for courage when it comes to winning folks with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul set a standard for himself and for every believer in Romans chapter 1 in verse 16 when Paul said this, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It is inevitable that with the words of Paul there, as he introduces his letter to the believers there in the provinces of Rome, that he has already encountered believers who were ashamed to speak of Jesus. That there was something about the gospel. There was something about the message that intimidated them. Whether it was of the message itself or whether it was the person with whom that the message was being shared. Whatever it may have been, Paul wanted those believers there in Rome to know this. We have got to get beyond our excuses. We have got to get beyond our reasons. We have got to get beyond our shame that keeps that one from being your one. Philip is striving to win his one. And in Nathanael, he did not pick an easy one. Philip was not one to the Lord or did not choose to follow the Lord, as was Peter and Andrew and James and John on the previous day. But it was the day following. Now, we don't know if it's because that Peter and Andrew had spoken to Jesus about Philip. We don't know if it's that Jesus already had Philip in his mind. We don't know. The Bible does not give us specifics on that. But we do know this, that the moment that Philip decided to follow Jesus, that Nathanael came to his mind. Now, when your one comes to mind, how important is reaching your goal with that one? The first thing we're going to look at this morning, if you're going to win your one, if you're going to be successful in your quest for your one, you have, number one, you have got to be intentional. It will not be done by accident. Now I want you to look at what happened in verse 43. The Bible says the day following that Jesus found Philip. Now, We don't know, again, exactly all the things about. All we know is what the Bible says. Is number one, that Philip lived in Bethsaida. He lived in Bethsaida. And so whether Jesus was in that area for multiple days, or whether this was going to be his last day, or whatever it was, we don't know. The Bible don't tell us. All we know is that they were from the same city, and so while Jesus was in that locale, he was continuing to call his disciples to him and to challenge them to follow him, and Philip was one of those men. We also know this, that the Bible in verse 44 speaks of Andrew and Peter being from the same city. So again, we can only assume that Philip and Andrew and Peter all knew one another because they lived in the same city. Were they kin? We don't know. Were they good friends? We don't know. We don't know what the particulars were. All we know is that Jesus is there. They're from the same city. He's still calling them. But it may be, as you look at your one, it winds up being a conglomerated or a corporate effort, if you will, because I want you to look at what Philip says in verse 45 when he goes out searching for Nathanael. We have found him. We have found him. He didn't say, I have found him. Philip knew that he was not alone in his quest in looking for the Messiah. It may be, that before Jesus ever spoke to Philip, that Peter and Andrew spoke to Philip. And Jesus wound up just bringing in the fish. If you would please, flip over just a few chapters to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And see how that sometimes multiple people are used to win just one. When you look at John chapter 4, again while you're turning, and I know I'll have to be quick here. Jesus has already spoken to the woman at the well. She's already said, we know that Messiah cometh. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. And Jesus looked at that woman and said, he that speaks unto you in he. And the Bible then said that the woman left her water pot, went into the city, and said unto the men, come and see a man which told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, that same evening, the disciples and Jesus are sharing a meal together. Now look at verse 33. Well, I tell you what, let's go back up to verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him or asked him or begged him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, well, hath any man brought him aught or something to eat? But Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Stop right there for just a second. I, as your pastor, am challenging you to be instrumental in winning one person in 2019. This is June the 23rd. You've got July, August, September, October, November, and December. 6 months to win one. 6 months to win one. And a lot of times we will adopt the idea and say, I've got plenty of time to do what I need to do. Let's look and see what Jesus said there. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields. They are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. For I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their beliefs. Too many times we think we have plenty of time, and we become distracted still yet with all the other things that go on in life, and we forget that time continues on. And in that time, you may still be working your way and working and talking and speaking to your one, and all around you through every day, you are surrounded by ones. You're surrounded by other people that you could be a blessing to. Other people that you could win. Other folks who have been witnessed to. And their hearts and minds are being dealt with by God's Holy Spirit. And the Lord is waiting on one obedient Christian to share that gospel one more time. See, who found you? I've told y'all more times than I can even think about how I was saved on March the 3rd of 1983. And on board the USS Petrel, a man by the name of Chris McGee is the one who witnessed to me that morning when I gave my heart to Christ. Chris, as you well know, was not the first one to tell me about Christ. I've shared with you before about the truck driver from Southeastern Freight Lines, Joe Hewitt, that spoke to me about Christ. As far as Chris was concerned, I was saved. I was already born again. He thought I was saved. I knew the scripture verses. I've told y'all more times than I can think of. I was raised in church. When you was raised in the home of Sylvester and Hazel Campbell, you didn't stay out of church. That ain't the way it worked. If you woke up on Sunday morning and you drew breath in your lungs, you were going to church. Unless you were sick nigh near unto death, you were going to church. Unless you had a vital organ that had been exposed to sunlight for a greater period of time than 24 hours, you were going to church. You knew it. There was no haggling. There was no discussion. There was no argument. There was no opinion. You were going to church. And I went to Sunday school every Sunday morning. I didn't learn Psalm 23, Psalm 100, Matthew 5, John chapter 1, or any of the other scriptures that I've put to memory. I didn't learn them in Bible college. I learned them in Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Chris McGee thought I was born again. I knew enough scripture. I could keep you Christians off of me. No problem. No problem. But the one thing Chris offered to me that day that I couldn't argue with, a testimony. A testimony of a godly life that young man was living out in front of me. And while he shared with me his testimony, the Holy Spirit was saying to my heart, you don't have that. What he has, you don't have that. There are a bunch of ones out there waiting on you to share with them what Jesus Christ has done for you and what He's done in you, what He's done with you. And they don't have that. And they want it. And they need it. And so it is imperative for us, if we're going to be intentional, to get over our nervousness, our timidity, our filthiness, our fearfulness, and share with others Jesus Christ openly and freely. And when you do that, you'll win your one and others one. Because nobody gets saved by accident. Second thing this morning, you got to go and tell. Here's I found him number two. Jesus found Philip, and now Philip's going to find somebody else. Now I want you to look at what immediately the Bible says in verse 9. I'm back over here in chapter 5. I got to get back over here where I'm supposed to be, right here. All right. So he said immediately he goes over there and begins to speak to Nathanael. Now I can imagine if you've got that friend that's a little bit sarcastic, got a little bit of a smart aleck personality about him. You know, when you get ready to approach him, you kind of approach him easy. You know what I'm talking about? You know, they see you coming and you see them there and you're thinking, now I wonder what kind of mood they're in today. Where are they going to be? Now I got a little bit of sarcasm. I got a young lady that she's actually the first person that I baptized over at the Cowboy Church, and her name's Rebecca. And let me tell you right now, she takes sarcasm to a whole different level. This girl hurts feelings. She'll cut you up with sarcasm. So when you approach Rebecca, you better approach her quietly. Unless you want to leave bleeding. Because she can be harsh. That is Nathanael. Now, as far as Nathanael, when he approaches Philip, when he approaches Nathanael, he walks up to Nathanael and he says, okay, I've got proof here. Nathanael, we found the Messiah. And look, and here's how he validates what he did. This is the one that we found. We found him of whom Moses spoke in the law. We've got biblical, we've got scriptural evidence that this is the guy. This is the one that Moses spoke of in the law. And not just Moses, but the prophets that came after Moses. One by one by one. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of those, they spoke about this guy. And so I'm sure that he's got Nathanael's attention. And they wrote about him. So he's telling him, you've heard about this fella. You've heard about him. So three things. Moses, prophets, and the Scriptures. Three good things. This is who he is. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. I was talking to a parent yesterday, and he was saying, he walked up to him and said, Preacher, I need you to pray for me. I said, why? He said, my daughter just turned 13. And I just kind of looked at him and I kind of waited for him to finish. He said, what's happened to her eyes? I said, have they come loose at the back? He said, yeah. I said something to her this morning and she rolled her eyes at me for the first time. And I put my arm up on his shoulder and I said, I got good news for you. He said, what? I said, it won't be the last. It won't be the last. I can see Nathanael going, Nazareth, are you serious? Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth here in Galilee, Nazareth, where we know that the prophets talked about the Messiah coming from the tribe and the land of Judah, and you say he's coming from up here where we are, this community, this neighborhood, this intermingling of the people with the Babylonians and the Greeks and the Romans, and we speak our own language up here, this Nazareth, this Galilee, are you kidding me? Seriously? That's the best you've got to offer? That's the one that you're giving us? Folks, let me tell you something. When you go out and start telling folks about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to come at you with all kinds of things. They're going to come at you with the hypocrites that are in the church. They're going to come at you with that person that has pronounced themselves to be a Christian of them that has not been consistent in their Christian faith. They're going to come at you with all different excuses and all different reasons and all different the whys and the hows and the why nots. And I can be just as much of a Christian out on the lake. I can be just as much of a Christian if I stay in the bed. But Sunday's my only day off. Blah, 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 blah. You're going to get hit with it all. Be ready for it. Be ready for it. Because as soon as it happens, you can't get back on your heels and go, whoa, dude, I didn't know it was going to do all that to you. So let's talk about something else. You struck a nerve. And you got to stay with it. Because that is exactly what Philip did. Philip said, come and see. Now, let's take a little bit of inventory of what Philip did here for one moment. What he did was key. He didn't wait for Nathanael to come to him. He went to Nathanael. Too many times, we wait for the lost person to come to us instead of us going to them. In Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, Jesus told us to go. If you go back where we looked in Luke, when the shepherd noticed that the sheep was gone, the shepherd went. And when the woman noticed that the coin was missing, she picked up the broom and swept. The Scriptures have set the precedent that it is us who are to go and tell. And too often our attitude is, well, they know where we are. They know what time we worship. They know what time the worship service starts. And if they want to come to Christ, then they can come to us. It's not the way it works. We're to go to them. So that means if you take your one to breakfast or lunch, or you go and pick them up and you invite them to come, it may be a day other than Sunday. It may be a day other than Wednesday. Whatever day it is. I've shared with y'all before, I got saved on a Tuesday. Jesus Christ saves folks 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. Go get them, no matter what day it is. I've already said, be ready for their response. Philip was. Stay positive. Philip was. He didn't look at Nathanael and say, man, don't be blasting me like that. Going to hell, I don't care. I've actually heard people say that. Well, go on to hell. See if I care. That can't be our attitude. Our attitude must be the attitude of the Scriptures when it says that Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You've got to stay positive and stay after it. Make your one important again. That one that you win may very well be your spiritual legacy on this earth for many years to come. Neither Chris McGee nor Joe Hewitt have any idea that I'm standing here this morning preaching to you. They have no idea that I've been in the gospel ministry since 1990. They have no idea that through Park Place Baptist Church and our visioning process, that we started a church. And from that church, four other churches have started. They have no idea. You have no idea what your one may wind up doing for Jesus Christ and for the kingdom of heaven. You have no idea. Make one important. And here's why. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. And I'm using the New King James for this because I want you to hear this. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. You are someone's written epistle. You are somebody's one. You may be their first chapter, or their second chapter, or their third chapter in their epistle's journey. How are you adding to their epistle? How are you adding to their spiritual legacy? How are you multiplying their one? You're not, if you're not going and telling. Last thing this morning, I'm closing right here. This is recognize and repent. I love the story of when old Nathaniel's coming. I can see old Nathaniel. Anybody in here ever done customer service other than me? Customer service? Done customer service? You done customer service? You can see them coming a mile off, can't you, Colleen? Oh man, you see them coming a mile off. Let me tell you, they look like, boy, their eyes are big. Boy, they've got, if it's a dude, he's all puffed up on testosterone. He's ready to let you have it. He is just going to chew you out. You see him coming. And I could just see, boy, here's Jesus sitting. And here, boy, here comes Nathaniel. He's a huffing and he's a puffing. Boy, he's just going to tell Jesus what for. He's going to look at Jesus. He's going to rip him apart in little shreds. And then turn around and look at Philip and said, see, I told you nothing good comes out of Nazareth. You knucklehead. And soon as Jesus sees Nathanael coming, he looks at him and said, man, now you're talking about one quality Israelite. That's the guy. That's him. A man that's got a good testimony. There's nobody who can look at Nathanael and point at him and say, what a mess he is. I mean, you're the man. You're the man, Nathanael. Nathanael, all of a sudden, now he's back. He's on his heels. And do we know each other? You know me? And Jesus looks at him and says, before Philip even came and talked to you, I saw you sitting under a fig tree, which if you go to the Old Testament, is a place of peace and tranquility and blessing. I saw you sitting right there. And Nathanael went, you're exactly who Philip said that you are. And Jesus looked at him, and we didn't read this verse. He looked and said, but if you think that's something else, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. See, sometimes we got to recognize what it is that we're doing. Take some personal inventory and repent and do what Jesus has called us to do. I ask couples to give me a top 10 list before I'll do their marriage ceremony. I'm going to give you a top 10 list this morning on the reasons that a lot of folks just don't witness. Number one is spiritual lethargy, laziness. Laziness. Could come from a lack of growth, a lack of confidence, whatever. But we just don't do it. Second thing, a growing inclusiveness, and here's what I mean. A lot of folks are saying, well, you know, all religions lead to God. No, they don't. One of the best examples of that you'll see on the back of people's car, that coexist thing. And then it has seven symbols from Christianity all the way to the far end of the spectrum, which is witchcraft, Wiccan, on that bumper sticker. Well, they all lead to God. No, they don't. But there is an inclusiveness today when it comes to religion and God. But I've said before, the rubber meets the road when you talk about Jesus. Third thing. We don't believe in hell no more. Talk about heaven all the time. Nobody talks about hell anymore. There's a disbelief in hell. And Lord willing, the creek don't rise. When Pat and I get back in town, the next message I preach here on Sunday morning is going to be out of Luke chapter 16. And it's going to be on hell. Fourth thing, we're too busy. Busyness. It's not on our to-do list when it needs to be on our to-do list. I'm afraid I'm going to be rejected comes in fifth. Research shows that only 1 in 4 unchurched persons will be resistant to our faith discussions. That means 75% are open to us discussing Jesus Christ with them. But we have to initiate the conversation. This one's a little bit more like the inclusiveness. There's a desire to be tolerant. And we believe that the God of Allah and the God Jehovah are the same, and they are not. Sometimes we've got to say what's right and what's wrong. We can get out of the habit. We lose that discipline. And it's time to start telling folks about Christ again. There's a lack of accountability. We don't want to hold folks accountable anymore for wrongdoing. Coming in ninth is a failure to invite. When was the last time that you invited an unchurched person to church? And tenth, the church is not intent on reaching the lost. One of the saddest ratios of research in this day that came out in a Lifeway research is this. It takes 85 Christians 1 year working together to win one soul to Christ. 85. That's not good. We have got to be intent as we go and tell and make our one important. Even if it means that their initial response may not be what we thought it was going to be. Because I can imagine later on, as Nathaniel, and if you see him in other portions of the Scriptures, his name is Bartholomew as well. Philip and Nathaniel are ministering together. And they watch Jesus feed 5,000. And they watch Jesus give sight to the blind. And they watch Jesus as He raises the dead. And Nathaniel looks over at Philip and winks and says, "And I thought him seeing me under the fig tree was a big deal." And then Philip kind of punches him a little bit and says, "He said, 'You ain't seen nothing yet. Make your one important because they ain't seen nothing yet.'"